In the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus speaks initially to his apostles. Jesus is soon to leave them. He's tried to prepare them for this time, for this his hour of crucifixion. He tried to teach them that, trying to let them know that that would happen, and that he would be placed on a cross, that he would be raised the third day. And now that time is fast approaching, and yet his apostles don't seem to be prepared. And so he gives encouraging words here in the first few verses of chapter 14 of John. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you ever wonder exactly what effect this had on their lives later as they look back upon this period of time? Because they are soon to face the terrible trials that Jesus went through. The times when they scattered for fear they would be connected to Jesus and perhaps face the same difficulties that he did. But you know, later as we look at the book of Acts, we see that they are much bolder at that time after his resurrection and after his appearance to them at that time. So I wonder how many times they thought back on these words. But you know, these words are not just for them. These words have been preserved for us. The Holy Spirit guided this apostle John to write these words. And those words back then were not necessarily read by everybody in the first century from this book. This book was written, I don't know the exact date, but likely 40, 50, 60 A.D. So it's written primarily for us today, though the words initially said were for them. So what effect do these words have on us? What effect has it had, and what effect can it have? Jesus promises, I will go and prepare a place for you. Jesus promises, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus' promise says, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. With these words in mind, would I live with a greater hope, a greater faith, a greater love for my God, for Jesus Christ, and for fellow Christians? Someone has said that he who seldom thinks of heaven is not likely to be on his way to heaven. He who seldom thinks of heaven is not likely to be on his way to heaven. A lesson this morning, living with heaven in view. Living with heaven in view. We can be sure as we look at the Bible that the individuals mentioned in God's Word live with such a view. I don't know how much was taught to the people of Old Testament period about heaven, but from the words that have come down to us from the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, God must have taught them something. Well, they had a view of heaven. They spoke of heaven. I'm thinking primarily at this time about Abraham and the words that the Hebrew writer has to say in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me. I had it marked, so I got there fast. But Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, the great faith chapter of the Bible, where we list a great number of heroes of faith from the Old Testament. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went. He went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Skipping down to verse 14 through 16, speaking of these individuals who died in faith, verse 14 says, "For they say, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from which they came out, they may have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Great man of faith was Abraham. In fact, he's referred to as the father of the faithful. And he's mentioned here by the Hebrew writer as one great example of faith to be followed by those of the New Testament times. So to the patriarchs, to these men of the Old Testament, their families, God must have revealed something to them about heaven, or they wouldn't have such an outlook on life as they did. For it says that Abraham looked for a city. He looked for a specific city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he looked, and it goes on to say he desired a better country. The word "better" appears again and again and again throughout the book of Hebrews to compare the new covenant under Christ with the old covenant that God had given through Moses. But one translator of the Bible says that Abraham was confidently looking. This idea of desiring came into play too, and it carries with it the idea of longing or aspiring for something. So Abraham had a faith that wasn't just for his day and time. He had a faith that looked forward. He had a faith that had a goal beyond the here and now. He looked forward to something far better. The Bible says that was a heavenly country. Now, he couldn't see it with his eyes, just like those apostles wouldn't be able to see it with their eyes. But they would be able to see it with eyes of faith. That's why we encourage each one of us to study the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And the greater faith we have, the more enlightened our eyes will be. Our eyes of faith will be open to the teachings of God. Knowledge builds upon knowledge. Abraham was a man who lived with heaven in view. A man who lived with heaven in view. And we come to the New Testament, come to a man that we know as Paul, Apostle Paul, a servant of God. I'm convinced that this man lived with heaven in view. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, down about verse 13. Philippians 3:13, where Paul, this great man of God, is inspired of God, directed by the Holy Spirit to write these words. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm reading from the King James. Or lay hold of. But this one thing he says I do. And then so there's some expressions before he gets to that one thing. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And he gets to the one thing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then we'll read part of verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or be mature as Christians, be thus minded, he says. He said, let's all have this mind. He talks about it in chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he tells you what is where his mind is focused here in Philippians rather 3:13 and 14. He says, "Let's all focus our minds in that manner, and to let us know that he truly was focused upon heaven, that he was living with heaven in view." Let's look down at verses 19 and or 20 and 21 of that same chapter, Philippians 3:20 and 21. There he says, for our conversation or our manner of life, as it were, our citizenship is not in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Read 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about that change. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're temporary citizens here. Our manner of life, our citizenship is really in heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims as we walk this earth. This is just a brief moment in our walk throughout eternity. Apostle Paul lived with heaven in view. When he wrote to the church in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, he spoke to them of some of the same things. He said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, he said. But as we look at back at chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 13 and 14, he said, this one thing I do. You know, it's easier to focus when we really get down to that one thing I do. I make to-do lists. I don't know about y'all. And then I forget where I put it. And a lot of times don't get down. When I do locate it later in the day, I find out I've done 2 or 3 out of 10 things. Sometimes it's better to have 3 or 4 things that you want to do in a day rather than do like I do. One thing I do. Paul lived with a purpose, didn't he? He lived with a purpose. It's nothing like finding somebody who lives with a purpose. They know where they're going, and they are convinced that they're going there. He says, I forget those things which are behind me. I don't get mired in the past. If you know, you talk to somebody, some people, and all they want to do is talk about the past. like me. Sometimes we live in the past. Some of the things that we may have done back when we were teenagers or in our 20s or 30s or 40s or whatever. I keep going a few more years. But he says he stays out of the past. He's getting mired down in all that stuff back there. And we can get mired down there quick. A lot of discussions that husbands and wives have to do with hashing up the past. We need to get rid of those problems of the past, meet them head on, discuss them, get them out of the way, and move on. And leave that alone. He pressed, though. He says he pressed toward the goal. He didn't just say, well, I'm just nonchalantly moving along, you know, kind of going with the flow. He says, I press. He had a purpose, and he was pressing toward that purpose. I remember, and I've mentioned this, missionary friend of ours, Kenneth Fox, that, boy, he always said, man, you got to keep on keeping on. You got to keep on keeping on. That's what Paul was saying. He says, I keep on keeping on. There was a time when he said, too, because of difficulties he had, and that many of us, all of us have, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Paul said, you know, I buffet my body daily. He says, I have to keep my body in subjection. He says, lest when I teach others, I myself becomes a castaway. I lose myself. I lose my own soul if I'm not careful, he says. So here he does one thing. One thing I do, I have a purpose. I keep focused. I live with heaven in view, he says. And you know, a lot of these things that's happening around us wouldn't be near as disturbing. And boy, there are lots of stuff to disturb you if you listen to the TV and you read everything that's in the paper. Because I'm waiting now till they get some of these things settled. Because, boy, they talk about all the stuff they do to try to get something settled in Nashville or in the state or in the federal government. You can go crazy trying to figure out where all these yahoos are going. We need to live with heaven in view. Paul had such a view. His manner of life was in heaven. And he could go about and say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ, he says. Let this mind be in you, as we mentioned earlier, which was also in Christ Jesus. I call that a mind transplant. You know, they don't have those yet. There'll be somebody that'll think about a brain transplant problem. Somebody says, you know, if you had a brain, you know, and so you get one. But anyway, he was living with heaven in view. What effect will keeping heaven in view have on my life? It had an effect on his life because he stayed true to the end. Read the Second Timothy chapter 4, where he said he kept the faith. He fought a good fight. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he stayed true to the end. And one of those things that he had going for it is he stayed focused. He lived with heaven in view. What effect will living with heaven in view have on my life? I think one of the things, we'll look at two things, such will produce unselfish living. People are so selfish around us. You say, well, look at the the way the economy is. Our economy is the way it is to some extent because of selfish people. Greed. Somebody wants to sell more houses, so they loan you more money than you can repay. Somebody is building up a corporation to build up a name. It gets so big that it gets too big. They have to let people go. Greed. Jesus lived every moment to please the Father. At age 12, on a trip to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us about that particular trip. After they went there, they go on the way home. They traveled in groups, probably with family or others from the neighborhood. And they'd gone a day's distance and couldn't find Jesus anywhere. So they went back into the city. So that'd be at least 2 days then, wouldn't it? Well, it was another day before they found him. And they found him in the temple with some learned men, and those men were astonished at his understanding and his answers and Jesus' response to his mother. It wasn't being a smart aleck, but he said, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was already focused, even at an early age, on what he needed to be focused on. It will produce unselfish living. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prayed to the Father. He prayed to the Father, and his prayer concluded with, "Not my will, but thine be done." Even though he knew the cross was coming, even though he knew that betrayal kiss was coming first from Judas, and the beatings and the mock trials, the spitting, his job was to obey the Father. He humbled himself in submission to the Father. He lived an unselfish life. And aren't you thankful that he did? He lived an unselfish life. A selfish life would not have gone to the cross. He'd only lived about 33 years. He gave up the glories of heaven to come to this earth for you and for me to show us the way to heaven. To give us a view of heaven. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He underwent ridicule, though. He underwent mockings. He underwent beatings, even death, in obedience to please the Father. And he did that for us. The Apostle Peter would write in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Follow in his steps. Jesus lived with heaven in view. Jesus lived with heaven in view. Several times in the book of John, he refers to going back to the Father by saying the words, "Where I am," using those words. John 12:26, "Where I am, there shall my servant be," he says. And then to the apostles in the reading we had earlier, John 14:3, he said that, "Where I am, there ye may be also." And that would be heaven. That would be heaven. Now, how will such a view of heaven change my life today? What effect will it have on my life as a Christian, as part of this congregation, as far as living an unselfish life? Well, I'll pray for others. We had prayer earlier for, mention was made of those who are sick. Praying for others. Praying for others. I'll visit others. The sick, those who are shut in. When's the last time you visited somebody that was sick? When's the last time you visited a shut in? Someone that is just, that would give anything to be here among the Christians to get the encouragement that each one of us can give them. Have you visited them? Have you called them? Have you given them word of encouragement? How can they stay steadfast? How can they stay faithful? How can they stay on an upbeat unless they get encouragement from each of us? I'll teach others. Oh, but I don't know enough to teach. You know enough to be a Christian. You know enough to teach. The early church went everywhere preaching the word. They were scattered, according to Acts chapter 8, by persecution. Do I have to be scattered by persecution to go back to Montana, or to go up into the Northeast, where the gospel is not preached that much? They had ritualistic type worship. I'll give of myself. I'll give of my efforts. I'll give of my time to others if I live with heaven in view. Living with heaven in view will produce unselfish living. And lastly, such a view will produce untroubled hearts. Such a view will produce untroubled hearts. A devastating tornado in the city of Joplin, Missouri. Some of the pictures that I've ever seen on TV looked like that had wiped out the whole town. Janice has kinfolks that live in Springfield, Missouri, that have friends there. And they have taken up money and had yard sales and different other things to help that family especially. But Churches of Christ in the area, according to some of the papers that the Churches of Christ, they've helped out. I'm sure the disaster relief effort that is headquartered down here on L.I. Drive has taken trucks to Joplin, Missouri. Have you prayed for them? Or are you concerned about them? But even with that deadly tornado, even with devastating hurricanes that we have down in the Gulf, remember Katrina and how many people that displaced, still God is in control. And sometimes we wonder where God is. Where is God? But God is still in control. Terror threats are made daily. Well, Norway surely didn't expect a terror threat. It wasn't just a threat. The man carried it out. I mean devastation on that little island up there. So we don't know when it's going to hit. And we get troubled. Just like the apostles were when Jesus went to the cross. We're troubled. Things are happening we don't understand. We need to keep heaven in view. We need to keep God in view. We need to be concerned for these people, do what we can do and pray for them and realize that God is still in control. I may not understand. We need to live with heaven in view regardless of the circumstances that we face. Remember, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church of Philippi, was in prison. And in chapter 4 of Philippians, he wrote that, in whatever state I am in, I've learned to be content. Oh, if we could be content. If we could be in facing the economic problems we seem to have here and the wars that keep going on and on and on, the lives lost, friends that you know losing lives, families breaking up because of it. Do what we can do to help and realize that God is still in control and live with heaven in view. Jesus knew the hour of his betrayal. He knew the hour of agony was upon him. He knew the hour of his death. And yet, just prior to that time, rather than seeking out words of comfort himself, he offered words of comfort to others. Oh, there are a lot of people. I mean, when we get to think about the devastating hurricane, the devastating tornadoes, just be thankful that we're not in them. Be thankful that we're not in them and that we're still alive and breathing and can help in whatever measly way that we might be able to help. Words of comfort were needed for those who were close to him, and words of comfort were given. They would be fearful. They would be discouraged just like we are at times. They would be disillusioned by the things that were happening around them just like we are at times. But he said, I'm giving you these words so that at that time you can focus on heaven. You can focus on and live with heaven in view. To those that he loved, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, There you may be also. He didn't want his followers to be troubled by his leaving so suddenly. Oh, they would be troubled. But once they had time to reflect on what he said, and once they saw him again after his resurrection, they would be inspired to move on. Without him, they would feel helpless. But not only would they feel helpless, they would be helpless. Without him, they would be hopeless. Without him, we are helpless. Without him, we are hopeless, but we have prayer. And we can realize that God is still in control, that these words are for us as well as it was for him. He promised to his faithful followers that they would see him again. Words of encouragement. These words should strengthen each of us daily, just as I'm sure in time it strengthened those apostles. The writer of the book of Hebrews speaks of Jesus in this manner, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his aim. That was his overall purpose, that he would wind up there, back in heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 2. While Jesus walked the earth, he lived with heaven in view. Though he was the Son of God, and I don't understand that completely, he walked this earth as a human being, just as you and I walk. He was looking and longing for that day that he would return to heaven, return to the Father. This morning, are you living with heaven in view? Jesus has gone to prepare that place, and I guess the question we ask is, are we prepared for that place that he's gone to prepare for us? He says he'll come again, and one day he will. Many don't believe that. Many would like not to believe that. The Bible teaches that, though. Jesus said that to those apostles. I will come again. It's only a little while, Christian, till all labors and trials shall cease. And instead of heartaches and sorrows, there shall be a wonderful peace. The Savior is coming to claim thee. The Savior, he is now preparing your home. When trials beset thee, O whisper, 'twill only be thus till he comes. Are you living with heaven in view? This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ? Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and willing, based upon that faith, to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, in obedience to his will, not mine. In obedience to what God's word teaches, not my word. As a Christian, if you've fallen away, why not come back? Rededicate your life to Christ. If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you as we stand, as we sing together.